And I thought we'd just start at the beginning and read through so we get the contents as we begin the second sentence in chapter 1. So Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what are the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So as we see here, Paul goes on from talking about the greatness of the salvation and the blessing that we have in Christ. And remember, that's the qualifier. These things are ours when we're in relationship with Jesus Christ. And that comes through putting your faith and trust in him and his finished work. And now these things are opened up to us. And from that, Paul now begins a prayer. Now, what's interesting, chapter 1 so far is basically three sentences: the introduction, the blessing, and the prayer. So if he was in school today, the English teachers would just run him ragged. That's just a run-on sentence. You can't do that. Well, you can when you're inspired by the Holy Spirit. And here as he's praying, he's letting the Spirit direct his prayer. And you and I now can follow from his example. And he gives us a great example of prayer. In fact, one of the best ways to learn to pray is just to participate and listen to somebody else pray. Hear their heart. Hear how they engage in conversation with God. Now, I grew up most of my life in more of a traditional church setting, so prayer was something that was very rigid. And in fact, you have to have a certain type of language in order to enter into the conversation. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, thou which hast, and I couldn't do it. And I remember the first time after putting my faith in Jesus Christ and attending a church and hearing a pastor pray just from his heart. And I found myself just, because I could hear, and I can hear not only the words that he was saying, but his heart behind it. And there was a connection that wasn't there before. And not that it's wrong, you know, sometimes it's good to write down a prayer. I know I've done that at different big, large public addresses to read a prayer, or I should say, pray a prayer that is written. And I think that's the distinction. You can read words, but never engage your heart. And prayer is not just words that we say, but the intention and the heart behind it. And we see that here through Paul. As he begins this prayer, verse 15, he starts off with therefore. And so his prayer is directly connected to what he just told them about, the great spiritual blessings that they are all partakers of. And he says, in response to that, this is my prayer. He says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So the first thing that we want to note here in this example of prayer is this expression of thankfulness. And I think that's a great pattern for us as we come to the Lord, that we begin with an expression of thankfulness. You know, if you're just praying personally, you're giving thanks to the Lord for what he's already accomplished, what he's already done. Maybe things even from the past. Because then that puts into perspective as we approach him. I mean, just look at it personally. I know when my boss approaches me, I appreciate when he recognizes, hey, thank you for this, or well done on that. If he just comes out with the correction, you didn't perform here, then that's just heavy. So naturally, as we engage our Heavenly Father, we do the same thing. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, how you've already accomplished it. And it's not that we can't come with our supplications and our needs, but we begin with giving thanks. And think about thankfulness. That's the attitude that we need to come with. We are thankful. We are in gratitude for what you have done. See, that puts into perspective. Sometimes we come to God, and I've listened to people pray like demanding of God, like God's their genie that's bound to grant them every wish. That's not the heart of a true believer. A true believer says, wow, Lord, you've blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I don't deserve this. So thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're hearing my prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your son. But notice where Paul prays, and his thankfulness is directed because of the faith of others. How many times has the work that God is doing in somebody else become the object of your giving of thanks? Oh, Lord, you saved this person. They're walking in faith and trust in you. Praise you, Jesus, for the work you're doing in that person or that ministry. And notice what he notices here. First, he notices, one, thankfulness for their faith, their relationship, their trust. It's important that we recognize not everybody believes. So when we see somebody that believes, praise God for that. That's a soul that's one, that's walking with him. I mean, it's few and far and precious in between these days, so give thanks to God. God, thank you for that guy that you brought in my life today. He's walking with you and sharing Jesus. I just thank you for him. And also for their fruit. Notice what he says here. He says, and your love for all the saints. See, it's one thing for somebody to believe. It's another thing when their lives are transformed and they begin to demonstrate the fruit of their faith. Remember, we went through Galatians, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it goes on, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But it's singular, the fruit is love. Jesus says, my disciples will know, or the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. One of the greatest manifestations of an active living faith in Jesus is when we are demonstrating love for one another. Now this is really cool because these Ephesians, though they're going through some difficult times, are demonstrating faith and fruit. They're demonstrating the love, loving one another. You know, real Christian faith is borne out by the evidence of the life that we live. That's what Paul was talking about. He says, faith without works is dead. The idea that you truly have a saving faith, then your life is going to change in response to that. You can't say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and you live like the heathens. That's a contradiction. That's a professed faith, but not a living faith. And here Paul is praising God and thanking him for their living faith, bearing fruit. He told the Thessalonians, he says, we are bound to thank God for you always, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. We give thanks when we see God's work in the lives of those around us. So that becomes a good opportunity, a good subject for our prayers. But I want you to take a look at the occasion for Paul's prayer. Yes, it follows in chapter 1 after he told them what's going on. But notice he says, one, after I heard. After I heard of your faith and I heard the report. That became the occasion for prayer. And can I encourage you, I think sometimes we lose out on an opportunity to prayer. Well, let me just phrase it personally. Sometimes I lose out on an opportunity to pray when I hear the report and don't turn that into an opportunity to pray right then. So the opportunity for prayer is we're always to be engaged in this activity of prayer. Notice what he says next, verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul later is going to tell them, pray without ceasing. So the occasion of prayer is always. It's not just when we're in church and gather together. It's not just when there's a need. But we're always to be in prayer. Praying. So how can you do that? I mean, practically, how can you always pray? I mean, do we always walk around shuffling around on our knees with our hands folded? Well, again, now we need to redefine our picture of prayer. Too often prayer, and in the tradition I grew up in, prayer was pulling out the kneeler in the pew and kneeling down and putting your arms above the pew in front of you and clasping your hands and closing your eyes. It wasn't until later that I realized that you can actually pray with your eyes open and it's actually okay. Now, for me, it's good to close my eyes because I get really scattered and it helps me focus, but there's nothing spiritual about praying in a certain position, eyes closed or open. We need to realize that prayer is communicating with God. So when do we pray? Well, you always pray when Jesus is with you. Let that be your guide. So if Jesus is with you, be praying. Well, when's that, Pastor? Well, it's real easy. He told us in Ephesians, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he's always with us. He's never going to leave us. If that's the case, then we should always be talking to him. So just picture if I'm on a car trip with you, and we're cruising down the highway, and after about an hour, you hear a little grumbling over to the side. I go, and then you look over, you nod, and then you look back at the road, and you just keep going. Another hour goes by. That would be really weird. Driving with somebody next to you in the car and going for several hours without any communication? Well, just picture you and I walking every day with Jesus. We need to be talking to him all the time. It doesn't always have to be out loud. It could just be quietly in our minds because he can hear those things. But we're actively communicating with him. Thank you, Lord. Oh, this is so awesome. Wow, Lord, that is such a blessing. Lord, I'm not sure what to do here. I just pray for your wisdom. Now, the other part of that prayer communication is active listening. As we put the request out there that we're listening for his response, that he would also speak. So Paul's taking every occasion to pray for them. And notice the occasion of this specific prayer was not just because something was going bad in the life of the Ephesians. By all accounts, their faith in the Lord is growing. Their love towards one another is demonstrated. They're doing well. And yet, even when they're doing well, that became the occasion for prayer. Too often, we're guilty of only praying for somebody when they have something going on. Oh, well, we got to stop and pray for them. But Paul prayed for believers all the time. Because let's face it, when do you need the reinforcements of heaven? When you're fallen and turning away from the Lord and engaged in sin? No, because Satan's like, oh, all right, we got that one. Let's redirect our focus to somebody who's doing something for the kingdom. See, we need to be praying for one another when we're doing well, when we're engaged in spiritual battle and the spiritual work. We need to pray that we would continue on in those things. So he doesn't just pray when someone is doing well. He prays, when somebody's doing bad, he prays when they're doing well. So let's look a little bit at the content now of his prayer request for them. This gives you a little picture into his heart. So he says, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the first thing, Paul asks that they would have a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. But notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, Lord, I pray that you would do well in your career. Or Lord, I would pray that you would grant them discernment in their new housing choice. Lord, I pray that you would help them in their new political protest. That's not the content of his prayer. His prayer is very focused. He says here, verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us believe. So it's totally focused about their relationship with Jesus Christ. So the first thing that we need to note on the content of our prayer is it needs to be focused on a personal knowledge in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what to pray for everybody in this room, pray that our personal faith in Jesus Christ would grow stronger and stronger. Because that's the substance. To know him is the meaning, is God's will. You want to pray according to God's will? Pray that prayer. He says that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, unfortunately, some in the church today want to take and put the focus on wisdom and revelation from God. I want to hear some new thing, some new revelation from God. But notice Paul's prayer is not some new thing. but a very focused thing, that it's wisdom and revelation in relation to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the heart. When we recognize that it's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is the crux of all of our problems. It's also the source of all of our strength. You remember in Acts chapter 4, there in the early church, these bumbling disciples, fishermen and other occupations following Jesus around, and there they were worshiping, and the Jews noticed something different. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men." I love that. Notice Paul's not saying, "Lord, I pray that you would give them more degrees, more training." He's praying for something different. In Acts 4, it goes on and says, "They marveled, and then they realized that they had been with Jesus." The real source of their strength was their personal relationship and having spending time with Jesus. And that should be the purpose behind our prayer, the request of our prayer, that people would grow in their relationship with Jesus. So how do you do that? Spend time with him. Practically, how do we do it today? Spending time in his word. Spending time praying through his word. Spending time with other believers, learning of God's word and doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. Making ourselves available to him. You know, it's through God's word that we come to know him even deeper. And it's not just a formal understanding. I can quote scripture and verse, but it's a personal application of that understanding. You know, Jesus, when he was resurrected, there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, two of the disciples, they were bummed out, they were discouraged, and so they're walking along the road, they're heading back to Emmaus. And as they're on the road, all of a sudden this stranger comes upon them, and he says, I'll paraphrase, "Why are you looking so glum, guys?" And they're like, "What, are you a stranger? Don't you know what happened? Didn't you hear the news report? Jesus Christ, who we thought was the Messiah, they killed him. And not only that, they took his body. We can't even give him a respectful funeral. He's gone." They're all bummed out. And then Jesus, as he walked with them, there in their presence, began to share with them from Scripture. It says that beginning with Moses, and then through the prophets, he showed them how the things concerning Jesus Christ himself must take place. And so he revealed to them from the pages of Scripture more understanding of who Jesus was and his purpose. And from that, they became encouraged to where they got back. They said, "We've got to go tell people about this." And they went running back to the disciples in Jerusalem and said, "We now have faith, we trust, because this is according to God's plan." See, the more we get into Scripture, God will reveal more personal understanding and application of who he is and how he wants to work in our life. So it's a personal knowledge of him, of his glory. And it's also a personal understanding about him. It's one thing to say, okay, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Got that one. Okay, I believe he's the third person of the Trinity, the triunity of God. Okay, I got that one. He's the eternal Son. Okay, I got that one. Okay, he's the Savior of the world. Okay, check, check, check. I got all the boxes. I know about him. But that's not exactly what I mean by understanding about him. Understanding his plans and what he's already done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. Notice this. He says, first, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know." And there's some things that we must, that he wants us to know. The first thing has to do with the hope of his calling. Now, he just told them about that hope, but now he wants them to personally understand this hope is for you. This is your hope. You need to hold up on this hope. Grab a hold of it. Let it guide you. Let it move you each and every day. What is the hope of his calling? Well, so what is the hope of our calling? That when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, one day we will spend eternity with him. That every sin is going to be done away with. We will be completely forgiven and glorified in our bodies, and we will be in his presence in heaven. That's the hope of our calling. So that speaks to the future. So we need to understand about God's plan for our future. And Paul's praying for them. Lord, I pray that you would help them to understand, and not just intellectually, but that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. In other words, they may fully grasp in their soul this hope, and this hope would move them. As Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. And when I consider the glories that shall be revealed, I know everything that I deal with now pales in comparison. So he really understood this hope. Not only does he want them to understand the hope of the calling, but also the inheritance. Notice he says next, he says, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The saints are the called out ones. So as Paul's praying for them, he says, I want you to understand the full measure of the inheritance. You know, if we gave the example last week, so if somebody comes and says you got an inheritance waiting for you, at least for me, the first thing that I'd be asking is like, well, that's interesting, but can you give me a little bit more details? Like, how much? Are we talking, you know, $50? Are we talking $500,000? Are we talking $5 million? I mean, can you give me a little perspective? Well, that's what Paul's praying. He says, Lord, I want these believers to understand the full riches of the inheritance that they have. You have the inheritance. You are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, all that is God's, he wants to bless you with. He's not holding anything back. And so Paul's praying that they would understand this inheritance. Now, this inheritance is also future, but it's tied to that work that Jesus Christ has already accomplished. It's done. It's awaiting for us. So it creates another longing, something to push for, and it should change our behavior now. And he says here also, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? So this greatness of his power, notice it's towards us who believe. And the tense here in the Greek has to do with it's present, it's today. It's happened and it's continuing to be at work for us. So let's face it, sometimes when we're dealing with problems and we bring them to the Lord for prayer, we kind of have a prayer like, God, I hope you can handle this. God, I hope you can do this. But that's not really fully understanding the power of God that is available to us. I've often wondered, what does it take? What kind of faith does it take to be like Peter and go to the lame man who's been lame from his youth and say, rise up and walk? Wow. I mean, I think about that. I think, oh, no, could I do that? We can if we would fully understand the power that is available to us through Jesus Christ. See, Peter had already seen some things. For him to say, rise up and walk was no big deal because he's the one that says, Lord, bid me to come out. And he came out and he walked on water. Hey, I know what it's like to walk on water. Now, I don't have that experience, but Peter did. But Peter also watched Jesus as he spit in the mud and stuck it in the eyes. And the blind man saw. He saw a demonstration of power. He saw those that were in opposition turn. Peter saw Paul, Saul of Tarsus, put his faith in Jesus Christ and become a follower. He saw the power of the gospel firsthand. And he recognized that power is available to everybody. He says, according to the working of his mighty power. So the measure of power that God makes available to us is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. What kind of power does it take to bring somebody back to life? What type of power does it take a cell that is dead and impute life into it? More power than we can express. Scientists have gone through the calculations trying to figure out what type of power does it take to bring life? We can't even fathom it. But I tell you what, it's that size of power, it's that capacity of power that is available to us. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And not only that, he says, and he's been given authority over all principality and power. And not just the king in Iowa, or the king in the United States, or the king of the world, but the king of the universe. Jesus Christ has been given all authority. So he has all of power, but he also has all authority to do it. See, sometimes we have power, but we lack the authority to exercise that power. Jesus Christ is not limited by either one. And that's the same power that's at work and available to us. So now when we pray, that kind of changes how we pray. Lord, I know you're able. And I pray for these believers that they would understand how able you are and you're willing. And God, nothing's too hard for you. Too often we let the news cycle dictate our degree of peace. Everything's going good on news? Things are good. But see, that's looking upon worldly resources, worldly power. When we recognize that Jesus Christ is in control and he has all power and all authority, I can be at peace no matter what. That's why Paul and Silas, when they're thrown in prison and they're sitting there in a jail cell, what are they doing? They were at peace and they were just praising Jesus. To them, it was like a great Sunday afternoon. Let's get together for a great worship concert and let's all praise Jesus. And we think, oh, that's good. We can do that here because everything's nice in our circumstances. But to them, the circumstances didn't matter. It was just an opportunity because they recognized, hey, God, you have all power and all authority. If you've got us in prison, that's okay. Because if you want us out of here, you can get us out. If you want us here, we'll stay here. Whatever. They were totally at peace because they understood who Jesus was, had a personal relationship with him, and the power and authority that he possessed. And from that, they were at peace. And I love that example because they're in the Philippian jail. They're singing praises. And this jailer's listening in. This is interesting. I've seen a lot of people incarcerated unjustly. But these guys are doing something different. Their attitude is different. I mean, they're at peace. They're rejoicing. They have joy. What's going on? This doesn't make sense. I lack joy in my life, and I don't have what they have. And yet I have a position. I have peace. I can go home. And yet here they are, they're locked in chains and they have peace and, oh Lord. And they ask, the Philippian jailer comes in, what must I do to be saved? See, when we understand who our God is, we become a bold testimony to the world. And I love it because in that example, they didn't get out of prison until God accomplished the purpose for which he led them to go in there. Same thing with our lives. Too often we're praying something like this. Oh, Lord, I pray for my brother Joe that you'd get him out of this predicament, this legal fiasco he's in, and that you would just deliver him and that all that would just be done away with. Or, Lord, my Aunt Sue, I just pray that you would get her into that new job and that new position, that you would bless her. But that's just praying for the outcome. Notice here in Paul's prayer, he's not praying for an outcome. He's praying for relationship. So the content of our prayer needs to be focused that you and I would have a deeper relationship on who Jesus is and what that means for us, the power, the resources that are available to us, and that we would become more dependent upon him. And let the outcomes be in God's hand. I was often asked, you know, well, if you pray for a certain team, you know, how does God decide which team wins? You know, and when I first got saved, I go, that was easy. If you had some outspoken Christian on that team, then surely God's hands with that team. And then I realized, no, that's not always the case because typically there's believers on both teams. So now how does God decide? Does he weigh it out? Well, you got five, you got four, so I guess I'm going to have to tip it this way. No. God's not so much concerned about the outcome, but he wants to do through those people in the midst of their circumstances. And the same thing applies for us. Why does God have you in the situation that you're in? Why is God allowing certain things going on in our country that are going on right now? I believe it's because God wants to use the shaking of the things of this life to cause us to cling tighter to him. And until we do that, he just kind of keeps shaking. Well, come on. Sooner or later, you're going to get the hang of this, that if you just cling to me. So that helps us. Because through this example of Paul's prayer, we can learn the importance of our prayers, but also the focus for our prayers. And this becomes a good example. Let's pray for one another, that we would grow closer to Jesus this year, through this next week, and that we would realize more of his power. Too often when we have difficulties, we're quick to run to something else. But Jesus wants us to run to him. Let him be the focus. Let him be the resource. I've shared with you before about a missionary. He was in Russia, and he was over there training up leaders and pastors. And he'd come back, and he was sharing at our church. And he was just recounting some of the things that God was doing. I mean, miraculous things. How God sent the Soviet police to the wrong address. Here they were gathering for worship and sharing the gospel, and it was illegal. And they heard through the grapevine that somebody had found out about it. And so they're like, oh no. And so they waited and they prayed. They went to the wrong building. They got off scot-free. Or how they were going through security checkposts and they had their Bibles and their teaching material in a box. And they just prayed, Lord, help us get through this checkpost. And so they just put the box up there. The guys opened up, looked through, and just pushed it on. It was like their eyes were blinded. They couldn't see it. Let it go right on through. And as he's sharing that, he says, you know, a lot of people ask me, why is it that we don't see those types of miraculous things happening here in our country? And it was real powerful. I remember it to this day. He reached in his pocket. He pulled out his wallet. And he says, this is why. Because we trust in Chase. We trust in Capital One. We trust in United Healthcare. We trust in, he says, all these other things that we've built up as our dependence. And those are the things that we run to first. Oh no, I can't pay the bills this month. Do we ask the God who can provide all? No. Oh, let's just charge it. Oh no, I have this ailment. Do we call the great healer? No. We go to the doctor. Now, that's not to say you can't use those things, but where do you go first? A lot of times I think we see greater miracles happening because people are more dependent. All the other options are removed. Well, you and I, we're in a blessed position. We have options, but it's also a dangerous position because we can sacrifice our trust for the things of this world instead of trusting in Jesus Christ. He wants us to trust him. Father in heaven, we want to trust you more. Father, we want to grow in our understanding of who you are and your love and passion for us. Lord, you've given us such a great example that you willingly gave your life for us. And Lord, we never stop and give you thanks for that. Thank you for the work that you are doing in the lives of people around us. Things happen and we just keep moving on and we never stop to say thank you. Father, we want to know you more. That is our desire. That's why we're all here. Jesus, we want you to become more important to us than anything else. That you would have that rightful place as on the throne of our hearts. And Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when we lose that focus and we start trusting in things that we can touch and feel rather than you, the God of the universe. Lord, we want to grow in our faith. Lord, we want to see you work. So we pray that you would strengthen our faith as we pray for one another, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And not just for us, but for all believers. Lord, continue to bring to remembrance this week and give us every occasion to pray without ceasing as Paul did. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.